All right, friends, we begin our last afternoon session before the break today. If you would turn, please, in your copy of the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 1 to begin with. And where are we? Hebrews chapter 1. My subject is last days Christocentricity. And to begin, let's define what the last days actually are. And at the same time, note that the last days are particularly Christocentric, if we would see such from God's perspective. So we have Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, having spoken of old in various instances and by various methods to the fathers in the prophets, upon these last of the days he has spoken to us in a Son, whom he placed as heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages. So in these last of the days, so we're in the last days at the incarnation, he has spoken to us in his Son, and so God's way of speaking is Son-wise. Thus, the last days are, if we would do the last days well, we would be recognizing that we are in what we might call the Lord Jesus Christ epic, or the Lord Jesus Christ epoch, if you choose that pronunciation of it. So the last days are those, I'm going to use this term loosely, but it's a Christocentric dispensation. Now, what does Christocentricity look like? Well, not look like, but what does it, more I think as we deal with this, what does it deal with? What does it have to deal with in the last days? And most of our time today is going to be in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy. So if at this point you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 1st Timothy 6. 1st Timothy 6. Paul has said some things about slaves under the yoke and how they should be thinking relative to their masters and what have you. He says in verse 3, if anyone is teaching differently and isn't approaching to healthy words. Now, let's just stop right there. If anyone is teaching differently, isn't approaching to healthy words. Now, jump down to verse 4. So we're going to skip the second half of verse 3. We'll come back to it. But verse 4, what if someone is teaching differently? Not approaching to healthy words. Well, he has been inflated, knowing nothing, but being diseased about disputes and word battles, out of which occur envy, strife, defamations, evil surmisings, intense irritations of men having been decayed in the mind and having been deprived of the truth, assuming piety to be a means of acquisition. And then the counsel is, be departing from such. Now, I want you to just note this, that Paul talks more roughly, or rougher, I guess, in the pastoral epistles, as they are called, then you hear him speak when he speaks to assemblies at large. He's like really speaking it with words here that just really put those who do not, who teach it differently and aren't approaching to healthy, that's the key, healthy words. The things he says about them really put them in a bad light. He's not sparing any degree of severity in his description of them. They are, in verse 4, they have been inflated. He has been inflated. This means he's arrogant. He's proud. He's thinking too much of himself. He does not have a sober self-estimate in Romans 12:3. Knowing nothing. He says they're absolutely ignorant. They know nothing. It's not like they know very little. They know absolutely nothing because they are not holding to healthy words. And I think we can say this, but it should go without saying. We're talking about spiritual health, right? Sean, you came back. Wanted to apologize for my appearance. I was cutting the grass just before I got here. Thank you. He has been inflated, knowing nothing, being diseased about disputes and word battles. Have you talked to sick people, spiritually diseased people who are that just will not let up arguing? It's like they're taken over. I don't mean this literally, but it seems like they're taken over by a spirit of argumentation, if there was such a thing. Like almost like if you agreed with them, they'd change their mind right then, just so that they can disagree with you. Not just disagreeing, but disagreeable. So, diseased about disputes. The dispute has infected them. And word battles, two things here, both battling about words and battling with words, word battles, out of which, so from that stem these things, out of which occur envy, that is an illicit kind of jealousy, strife or quarrel, fighting, argument, contention, defamations. We might call that just synonyms, aspersion or slanders. These are things that are said about another, about someone else, that will color them in a negative light. So they speak ill. They're very free with criticism of others. Things that they speak about others in such a way that if you receive it, you're infected by that way of looking at them, by these negatives that are said about them. Then evil surmisings, that is wicked assumptions, usually about people. Like, I'm assuming that you did this for that, or I'm assuming that this evil has to be behind this. I remember I used to hear all the time. This is an example of an evil surmising. I used to hear all the time. Whenever there is a false doctrine, there is always, every time, there is a motive, a hidden motive that they're trying to cover up or justify with that doctrine. So, I mean, now anybody that would say this, they obviously think everything that they think is right, or else they wouldn't hold it. Everybody thinks that everything they think is right. You wouldn't think that way if you didn't think it was right. So, You know, I think that here's my battery. Here's my block of doctrine here. Now, you disagree with any of that. You're trying to hide an evil motive. That's not true. Okay, that's just not true. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, people are convinced of this doctrine, and you're convinced of that one on the same point. That is, if we were to ask, what does the Bible mean about this? And if you have two viewpoints, it is not true that because there's a difference, whoever you count to be incorrect has a hidden agenda. That's not true. That's an evil surmising. And that evil surmising makes it so that, all right, now whenever you hear anybody disagree with me, they're evil, right? I mean, they're trying to hide something. It's not true. Evil surmisings, intense irritations. That is, not just irritations, but intense irritations. That is, you know this, how Paul talks about that we should seek, or the KJV would have study to be quiet, or that you would be diligent to live quietly. That means to live without turbulence. It doesn't mean, it's not talking about your tone, it's not talking about your volume, it's talking about there's not agitation everywhere. There's not everywhere we turn, we've got some problem and some fight and some. To live a quiet life, that is, can we coexist? Can we be tolerant of other views? Can we be mild? Intense irritations come out of this. And from a mindset that is described as having been decayed in the mind. Let's just use synonyms and put that another way, okay? Rotten thinking, corrupt mindset, a decomposed intellect, where literally they don't have the ability to think now because the disease has taken over their faculty of perception. It's not just a small thing when we begin to veer and we begin to get off in something. The ramifications of that are like way out of whack, way down the road. And then having been deprived of the truth, that is, we're talking about believers here. They had this, they were deprived of it. The truth is now not in their possession, and they are assuming piety to be a means of acquisition. This is not limited to what we call today the prosperity gospel, but it includes it. And then be departing from such. Now that is a description of what things look like, the conditions and states of not holding to healthy words. Healthy. Now, there was a piece of verse 3 that we didn't deal with. It was the piece that told you what healthy words are. So go back to verse 3. If anyone is teaching differently and isn't approaching to healthy words, we can just say before we look at the rest of the verse, can't we just say it's really bad? It's spiritually ugly. I mean, it's really rank if we're not approaching to healthy words. The stuff that comes out of it is just hideous. We just talked about what they were. But how do we define what these healthy words are? Well, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the teaching according to piety. What are healthy words? Words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to make too much about this because as I thought about it, I thought I could really go off on this thing. But we've got here words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see if it's in a good and literal translation, you're seeing of and then a noun. It's what we call a genitive case in Greek. And we use this genitive case in English. People like grammarians, English grammarians, we'll talk about this as the genitive case. All right, it sounds heady, it sounds smart to use that term and say Greek, but you do it all the time. You use of something in a number of different ways, and it's so natural that you don't even think of it. There's the genitive of identification. We're in the state of Pennsylvania. That is, we're in the state of another noun. It just identifies. What's the state you're in? Pennsylvania. It's a genitive of identification. There's a genitive of source. That is, this came from this. This is the gospel of God. Is the gospel that comes from God. But you say of God and you understand it's a genitive of source, or a genitive of origin, which is very much like it, where it comes from. What kind of genitive is this? And that's going to be a judgment call. A genitive of source doesn't look different in Greek than a genitive of identification. Maybe you've read some of the writings of Kenneth Wiest. He'll say, you know, this is the genitive of this, and then tell you why that is, and it's written for the English reader. And so you think, oh, that's definitely what it means. Now, no, that's a judgment call on his part. I'm taking this as a genitive of identification. That is, healthy words are words about him. Certainly it could be words of his, a genitive of possession. That would make sense. Certainly it could be a genitive of origin. Words that come from him, or genitive of source. But I'm taking this because, not that it's what he said, because this is Paul speaking about doctrine that he's giving. It's not just the so-called red letters. It's the doctrine of the Christ. So it's words about him. It's Christocentric doctrine. If then that's what is defining healthy words, can we not say that healthy words, spiritually healthy words, are Christocentric words? They are words where it's evident in the hearing of it that they have that, not exactly what was meant in 1 Corinthians 14, but they've got that certain sound to them. They've got that Lord Jesus Christ ring to them, because you're hearing him. He's laced throughout it. He's in the warp and woof of the entire fabric of the doctrine that you're hearing, or the scripture that you're getting this from. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ are healthy words. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy as we're just building on some things to make a point about this last day's Christocentricity. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, we'll begin there. I am therefore, again, Paul writing and again to Timothy, I am therefore thoroughly testifying before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one about to be judging living and dead according to his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, I'm thoroughly testifying to you before the one who will bring to bear the consequences of whether you receive these words or not. There is a bema that immediately follows that appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thus, would you keep what I'm about to say in proper perspective? And that is a serious, as a proverbial heart attack kind of perspective. Because this is done in the light of His judging the living and the dead according to His appearing in His kingdom. Verse 2, proclaim the word. Stand by when opportune and inopportune. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in all patience and doctrine. Now, he hasn't made much of it, but I just perceive, if perception means anything, that Rick's just envious of this wonderfully beautiful purple pulpit here. All right, I mean, he's going to go paint that acrylic thing. He's going to get rid of that acrylic thing, get a wooden one, and paint it this color purple. By the way, did you all get the memo this Christocentric conference that bow ties are banned? Yeah, I know you got it. All right. Banning of the bow tie. Unless it's you're a woman and it's paisley, then we'll let that fly. But this that we've just read here, this is why I bring up the purple pulpit. This is written right there. This is written right on the inside of this pulpit. Right. This is the job description. Proclaim the word. Stand by when opportune and inopportune. And in the last days, it is usually inopportune. Have you noticed? I don't like to. I'm not contention loving, and I don't want to make much of it, and I don't want you to judge one single person with this information. But have you noticed how this is the 17th annual? Have you noticed how the numbers drop over the year? Have you noticed that? That's actually. I'm not saying that anybody that used to come and doesn't come anymore is any evil thing. I'm just saying. Do you know how hard it is? Do you know how difficult it is? I'm going to say you don't, because I'm the one that does it. Do you know how hard it is to find? There's just three of them over there. Okay, now Bob left. All right. Do you know how hard it is to find Christocentric men these days? It's inopportune most of the time in the last days because of this. Watch. Now, I'm going to give you also a take on this that maybe is a little different than you have thought of. Not terribly. It's not going to be crazily, you know, foreign to you. But just think of this now. Verse 3 begins with 4. Now, we're reading in an LMT here. What is that translating? Anybody? Gar. All right. Explanatory gar. In other words, what was just said, verse 2, is going to get explained in verse 4. Not that the whole verse is going to be explained or that everything that you thought of in that verse has to be explained, but something that was just said is going to be explained. Why is Timothy encouraged to stand by opportune and inopportune? But these, reprove, rebuke, encourage, and to do so with all patience and doctrine. Patience is the way you do it. Doctrine is the substance of the stuff you do it with. Why is that? Why is he told to do that? Well, for, or we might say because, a season will come when they won't put up with healthy teaching. I mean, the attitude is just like, I'm not going to put up with that. Now, there's your word healthy. Right? Healthy. Healthy here is describing teaching. What was it describing in 1 Timothy 6:3? Words. Now that's roughly the same thing in a doctrinal context, right? In a biblical context, your words, it's what you say. When are you saying that? When you're teaching, it's understood. So healthy words in the season that will come. Season will come. Now, you're already in the last days. The last days started, as we saw, with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is deeper into the last days when Paul writes this. And he's referring to a time yet future to Timothy. I don't think this is largely future, like terribly future, but it's future to the time that Timothy is reading it. A season will come. There'll be a season. That is, it's an age. It's got a discernible beginning and a discernible end. That there's that season, just like you talk about the four seasons here. I think Pennsylvania has two. I think we have more like we've got cold and hot, and you've got a month of something called spring, and you got a month of something called fall. At best, yes. And so, cold time or hot time. And that season has a beginning, doesn't it? That season has an end. That's why we call them seasons. A season will come when they just plain won't put up with this. They're not going to hear you say, what? You mean tell me that you're giving me these Lord Jesus Christ words? They're not going to put up with that. And if a season is to ensue in the last days, wherein healthy words that are defined as words of our Lord Jesus Christ, genitive of identification, will not be put up with, then what is going to be the result of that when they, as almost like a trend of that season, they won't put up with that, then they are going to evince all of those things that we read about in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. All of those hideous things, all of those bad for body life things, all of those didn't feel good things, all of those ugly things, all of those evil things, when the not going to stand for Christocentricity season is upon us. Now, the thing that I was going to tell you, I said that this might sound a little different, is we tend to take this as, this is the job description, 4:2, stand by when opportune and inopportune, reprove, rebuke, encourage in all patience and doctrine. That's the job description of what the pastor or the teacher should do. And that's absolutely valid. I mean, no question. There it is. All right. But the reason that is given, what follows the gar is, Timothy, you've got a time that is kind of unprecedented in Christian history. Have we ever said, I don't think, as I mean, we have to study church history to you go to a Bible school like I did, or to a seminary, or you study this, and I don't know of a time when massive numbers of conversion happened, like at the beginning of the church. I mean, what you read about in the book of Acts, where the Lord was kickstarting the church. By the way, you say, no, I've heard some reports. Yeah, I did some math with a calculator. Okay, about some of those reports. You hear these reports about China of so many, you know, hundreds of thousands of people being saved at what kind of clip they are. And I said, you know what? I think everybody in China is already saved at that clip. And so I went onto the internet. I got that number. I said, conversion in China, this number is good. I can't remember what it was. Then I did another one. What's the population of China? Supposedly, this has been going on now for years. This kind of revival has been going on for years in China.
Let's say we started right now. In 7 years, all of China would be Christian. If those were true. What I'm telling you is, those statistics are not true. We're in a time where, wow, this is the later part of the last days. How last days is it? Man, I think we have to talk about last seconds. Because here we're talking about last days. In 1 John, John talks about it is a last hour. Little children, it's a last hour. How do we know it's a last hour? Because many antichrists have gone out into the world. Those not confessing Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those literally, now just as we have different kinds of genitives, we have different kinds of present tenses, and this is a present tense. You know, just as the iterative present, as I take it, those who do not confess our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, those who are teachers, those who are in some way recognized in the church as that's a pastor, that's an evangelist, that's a teacher, whatever. But that ring, that sound isn't there. It's that you are not hearing incarnational truth with regularity. You're not hearing that habitually. That is the mark of an antichrist. That is, most literally, that's the mark of an over-against Christ. Anti is over-against in some form or another. Sometimes it means anti, like we use it here in English. But sometimes it's just instead of. All right? Instead of. In anti, instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured a cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right of the majesty on high. That is, not that so as he could get, so that he might get the joy that was set before him. For the objective, that's the way you usually hear it taught. So that he would get that joy that was kind of conceptually set before him, he endured a cross, despising the shame. No, it's anti. It's over against the joy that was set before him. This is an incarnational statement. That is, instead of worship universally in heaven as God, he donned humanity by means of inhumanation / incarnation and took a cross instead. Instead of the form of God, he remained in the form of God but took on the form of a slave and humbled himself to the point of death, even cross death. All right, anti. Or some of us were talking about this most recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As to the woman, her hair is given her, anti, a cloak or a veil. Instead of a cloak, instead of a veil, you have long hair. Okay, so you've got this anti thing. The anti-Christos doesn't have to be, though it when it's defined, it is someone with aberrant Christology. So aberrant that it would mean you're not a believer. You don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, one place in 1 John. You don't believe that in the Father and the Son, that together they are deity, elsewhere in 1 John. You don't believe in Jesus having come in flesh, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Do you see how John kind of has this antichrist bender that he's on? And every time that he's talking about, he's not talking about some eschatological personage in the future in some pop eschatology. He's talking about a Christ, a Christology rejecting unregeneracy, but that's set up in the place of teaching. Now, while if we look at that spirit is not limited to those who we would call antichrists. That spirit can just be, hey, what's the cutting edge of everything that the Christian is to be about? In other words, what's the ring? We'll be getting into this in Leviticus soon. But no blood-tipped right ear. Okay, like I'm not listening for the life of the flesh, the life of the flesh, that is the blood in Leviticus 17:11, applied to the ear. My ear is not attuned to Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. But my ear is attuned to, now you can put anything else in there. Anything else you want to. That makes it antichristos. That makes it antichrist. So it could be something, very good. It could be mission. It could be, you know, it could be evangelism. It could be gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it could be the Holy Spirit himself. It's just the spiritual inclination, the spiritual occupation, the spiritual disposition is my ear has been first blood tipped, that is identified with the life that is Christ. And then, this is in Leviticus 13 and 14, then it's been anointed. That is that the Holy Spirit, the anointing, has so geared me incarnationally to Christ. And since that's the Holy Spirit's governance, regulating, that it's the Holy Spirit's obsession, Jesus Christ being God who became a man. To put anything ante, to put anything over against that, is antichristos. It's instead of Christ. There is an instead of Christ spirit in most churches in the last days because we live in that season when it was predicted that Jesus Christ would not be the emphasis among churches because churches won't put up with healthy, parentheses, Christocentric doctrine. I had a wonderful conversation yesterday with May Lee. All right. And she told me about how she's done mission work for years and that there's this just do work, just do service, but don't talk about Jesus Christ kind of thing. And that, no, and this is why it was so great talking with you. You know, she's saying, no, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. It's only about Jesus. Yes, that spirit, that precious Christocentric spirit is not permeating the body of Christ these days in this season that we live in. Now, that does not mean that we have to submit to that spirit. The whole idea of a Christocentric conference is, we're not submitting to that spirit. We're submitting to the Holy Spirit. And what will it look like if we submit to the Holy Spirit? If we submit to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be Christocentricity by way of doctrine and orientation. And it's going to be agape, who he is, what he's like. Agape relative to one another. Okay, so the idea that I'm taking so terribly long to get to point out to you here is that it's not so much that, hey, 4:2 is the job description, period. It is the job description, but that the reason why that was given is Paul's telling Timothy, look, this experience that you have, this situation that we have in front of us today is opportune. There's a season coming, it's kind of right around the corner, where it's going to be inopportune, and you need to know that. But if you know that it's opportune now, man, Timothy, take advantage of that. exploit this opportune time right now, because an inopportune time is coming. I know that it can be contested, but I also know that I think most of you in this room would just agree. Yeah, we're in that kind of time. We're in this kind of season. So here's the progression, if we can. Hebrews 1:1-2. This is the Christocentric epic. As far as God's will goes, you got to all be about my son. But there's such a thing as unhealthy doctrine that isn't all about his son. And there's a time coming, which I am wanting to say is now, when people will not put up with Christocentric doctrine or healthy words. Okay, so then next point on that is, what does that mean as to what it's going to be like to be a Christocentrist in this anti-Christocentricity time in Christianity? Well, that battery of stuff that was terrible, that comes from not dealing with those healthy words. Did you notice how much of it dealt with the refusal to stop arguing? Did you notice that? We've almost got to go here. Just to say, here's what you can expect. As a Christocentrist, here's what you can expect. 2 Timothy, this time, verse 3. Timothy's being forewarned, and you know what I found out? That you hear that you've got that thing out in the world that says to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And yeah, I suppose so. But if don't get the idea that when you know something's coming, you can say, you know what, I can see it. Proverbs says the prudent foresees evil coming and hides himself. Okay, if you're prudent, you foresee the evil coming, and you can say, okay, I'm ready for this now. So this is not going to take me by surprise. When this happens, it's not going to affect me. You can know that's going to happen. I tell you, when it happens, it still affects you. It still hurts you just as badly. It still stings just as strongly when it happens. I mean, hasn't God known from all eternity everything that will ever be? But it still says in places like the Exodus that he heard the groanings of his people, and that in Isaiah, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. He knew they were going to be afflicted from all eternity past. But when it actually came upon them and he had to watch his beloved ones being afflicted, it hurt him just as badly as when, as if he hadn't known about it. So Timothy, and by extension, Christocentric conference audience, take a good stiff look at what this is going to be like with Christocentricity in the last days. Be knowing this, verse 1, that in last days, dangerous seasons will ensue. Kalipos, and again the word seasons. Our Greek word kalipos is only used one other time in the New Testament when it talks about the Gadarene demoniac. Do you know that on the internet there is an actual photograph of the Gadarene demoniac? I'll show you tomorrow if I remember. Meta, you remind me. Tomorrow, I'll have Ben put it. Ben's got it already. You don't have to put it up today, Ben. Oh, go ahead. This is so opportune, okay? But this is an opportune. Can you do it? Okay. Like a photo. How did this even happen? Like the miracle of, what was the miracle? Was it the exorcism of a legion of demons, or was it that somebody had a photograph of it? Are you scared, Meta? She's hiding her face. It's a scary thing, okay? But the Gadarene demoniac was called Kalipos. That is, he was dangerous. Nobody could go that way. Tell me when it's up there, okay? Nobody could go that way. They bound him with foot shackles and hand shackles, and he would just break them. Like it was, you know, like Samson. Like it was like he, like you would put the, you twined, you tied my hands with a human hair or something. You know, it's just like it's nothing to him. And he used to cut himself, and he'd scream and howl in the caves where he was living. And it said nobody could go past that way because he was so Kalipos. Now, I don't think that we have to define Kalipos as something demonic just because it is used in relation to the demonic in one other time, the only two times that it's used. But I do say that it's interesting that this connection, how dangerous will these times be? These times will be, and don't we understand that it's spiritually dangerous, right? He's not saying it. Dangerous times will come, like, you know, dangerous driving conditions or something. You know, you're talking about spiritually dangerous times. Demonically supercharged times will come, and this is what it will look like. You tell me when the Gadarene demoniac gets up there, okay? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of silver, braggarts, proud, defamatory, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without familial affection, implacable. That's a word that most people don't know what that means. That just means unreasonable. You can't reason with it. Slanderers, without self-control, untamed, those not loving good, traitors, rash, having been inflated, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And note this, in all of this, they're having a form of piety, but denying its power. So they're church folk. They have a form of piety. They, you know, it looks like this is what piety is, but they've denied the power of this piety. What is the power of God? In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it's Jesus Christ. So there's an anti-Christos spirit, and there's that in the midst of a time that God has divinely designed to be more highly Christocentric than any other time since the Christ has come. So if that this is the kind of stuff that you can expect. Now, we might notice that many of these traits are also found in Romans 1. And Romans 1 is just talking about, he's smiling. Romans 1 is just talking about, this is what people became like after the fall. And here it's many, not identical, but many of the same traits. Well, then why, if people became like this after the fall, and now Paul says, people be like this in the last days, I take it that it's this escalation. It's this upstep in these very traits. And how do you deal with that? Too hot, maybe. Maybe it's demonic, huh? Anyway, how do you deal with that? We'll let Ben worry about that. Just focus on it. I shouldn't even have brought it up. Revelation 12. And for the next 12 minutes, Revelation 12. And a great sign was seen in the heaven, a woman having been arrayed with the sun and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And being pregnant, she was crying out, being in birthing pain, and being tortured to bear. You're in Revelation, so there's a lot of difference of opinion as to interpretation. I'm taking this as Israel, and out of Israel comes this birth out of Israel. Another sign was seen in heaven, And behold, a great dragon of fire. We're not left to guess what that means. This is going to be defined as the devil or the slanderer and the Satan. Having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads seven crowns. And his tail dragged a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth. So the fall of angels. And the dragon stood before the woman being about to bear, so that when she should bear her child, he would eat him up. This is the birth of the Christ. She bore a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron rod. That's Psalm 2 language that was taken up in Revelation 2, 26 and surrounding. So you're definitely talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's definitely not what we were looking for there. But she bore a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. There's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is having a place there, having been prepared by God so that they should be intensively nourishing her 1,260 days. Now, I know we probably have different interpretations represented here. I take that 1,260 days as this time that we are living in. And war took place in the heaven. In other words, I take that to be the time, the whole time that Rick was talking about, after the incarnation, when the Lord is working now among us until his second advent. All right. War took place in the heaven. Michael and his messengers to war with the dragon, and the dragon and his messengers warred, and he wasn't mighty, nor was a place yet found for him in the heaven. And the great dragon was thrown, the ancient snake. Here's where we get the interpretation. The one being called slanderer and Satan, the one deceiving the whole inhabited earth. He was thrown to the earth, and his messengers were thrown with him. So the expulsion of Satan from the heavens. Rick mentioned this last night. Right. Now is the prince of this world cast out now. All right. So then at the time, like just right there when the Lord said that, right before the cross, spiritual warfare seen in Michael and his angels fighting with the dragon and his angels. Spiritual warfare takes place and they lose. They're thrown out. The ultimate spiritual battle. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, so I take this to be then when he said, now the prince of this world is cast out. And verse 10, I heard a great voice in the heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ took place, because the accuser of our brethren, the one accusing them before our God day and night, was thrown out. Well, because the enemy loses, the enemy lost. Now is made available kingdom, power, salvation, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's us. That's the time that we live in. And verse 11, they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb. They are living in the worst time in human history because they are, spiritually speaking, because they are living in the time that I understand to be the Great Tribulation. They're living in the time when Satan has come down and is now making war, not directly with the Lamb, but indirectly through his people. I'll show you that in a moment. But here it says, they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. What is that testimony? In the last verse, verse 17, that is the testimony of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus. And they weren't devoted to their soul up to death. In other words, they weren't that first thing, that first line of what things will be like in the last days, lovers of self. They weren't lovers of self. They were lovers of Christ. Lovers of Christ didn't love themselves. And because of this, verse 12, be happy, heavens, and those dwelling in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea. So woe to us. Because the slanderer descended to you, having great anger, having known that he is having a brief season. Now, jump down to that last verse. And the dragon had wrath against the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her seed. Who are the rest of her seed? Those keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. Do you note that The thing that incurred the devil's wrath is the same thing that we overcome by. His hatred for the testimony of Jesus, his hatred for this Christocentricity thing, his hatred for that is the same thing, the same testimony by which we overcome. So I get, he hates us because we're locked into the Lord Jesus Christ, mentally locked in, mentally targeted on the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of our love. How do you fight that? Love him even more. Love the Lord Jesus. Oh, you don't like my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Christianity is about submitting to you. So let's go full bore, full tilt, you know, throttle open in the direction that you hate so much, adversary, opponent, and continue to try to continue. You will overcome. You will overcome. Just don't leave that safe spot of Christ focus, Christ absorption, Christ orientation, Christ centeredness, Christocentricity. This tells us that while this is just so convenient. While 1 John says that his commandments are not burdensome, it is not burdensome to do what he commands us to do. But life in the world, in the most Christocentric epic ever, which just happens to be the same epic when the devil has come down. Christocentricity went up, devil came down. Spiritual life will be hard. Not the keeping of his commandments, but the dealing in life. It will be tough. It will be stiff. It will be rough for you. You know, that's a big part of what I do during Christocentric Conference. Field more problems than I do in the rest of the year. Because we import problems. We invite problems from Reading. We invite problems from Chicago. We invite problems from the West. Problems from the East. We invite problems of people that actually used to go here and still are our friends and love us still. We invite them to come back. We just invite problems. Because we have a common enemy who hates every last one of you. And has all kinds of privates and lieutenants and corporals and just troops out there that he's got assigned to all kinds of you people. And some of us have more than others. But I talk with people who, come on, people that go to a Christocentric conference. What kind of people go to a Christocentric conference? Probably Christocentric people. Probably Christocentrists. Christocentrists. You get this. I tell you, you get this idea. You say, I've never heard this word before. Somebody told me, a visitor last week, told me, I went to your website, checked out your church before I came here. I never heard this word, Christocentricity, before. I said, yeah, I understand that. Listen, Christocentrists, When you get it, when it's like Colossians 3:11 ceases to be simply a verse and it becomes reality and life and power where Christ is everything and in you all. Everything and everyone, Christ is all and in all. I tell you, the kingdom of darkness says, did you note that? Marked man, marked woman, public enemy, maybe not number one in the kingdom of darkness, but way up on the list, you know. Number five, wanted posters, you know, throughout the unseen world. But the way we win is by tenacious, flinty foreheaded, I mean brazen, spiritually brazen foreheaded, resolute determination. I'm going to serve the Lord more than I did before. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of His love as well. I'm going to allow this to permeate my life. I'm not going to put up any roadblocks, any blockades, hindrances, obstructions. You got me. And overcoming is promised. Promised. So last day's Christocentricity can be tough. But last day's Christocentricity is also victorious. Now, two things. One, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. And number two, here's the gathering demoniac. Not that. Look at that. Do you see him? You see that madman in the caves up there? There's two shots. Did you see him? Does he look familiar? This row, straight back until you hit the first person right there. Look at him! Brethren, pray for Dan. I'm lacking a... There, no, I'm not. Right there. We are done. You can stop this message. And let's go into some announcement. What time do we come back?